Open your Bibles first now to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 18, just for a few moments. I want you to listen carefully to this message. Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul preached and taught in the city of Corinth for a year and a half. He dedicated and designated that entire year and a half to these people in Corinth. Acts 18, verse 1. Listen, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, go down to verse 7, Acts 18, 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was right next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord, now listen to this carefully, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them at Corinth. Now, he left Corinth after a year and a half. And while he was gone, during his absence, some false teachers and preachers, some men ambitious for something besides God's glory, and that has to be the reason. They came in and they disturbed the church. They upset the people with all kinds of false doctrine, all kinds of division and strife and discord. But one of the errors to rise up in the church during Paul's absence was a denial of the resurrection of the dead. That was one of the errors that arose under these false teachers, the resurrection of the dead. And we see that in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. You immediately see that this is a problem in the church at Corinth. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some, Among you, writing to the Corinthians, that there's no resurrection of the dead. Why do you say that? And my friends, the resurrection of the dead is a fundamental article of the gospel. Please understand this. Without the resurrection from the dead, I mean the actual resurrection of the body from the grave, without the resurrection of the dead, there is no gospel. The gospel means nothing. Now, let me show you that. Verse 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. If the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. Do you see what we're up against here? If you deny the resurrection of the dead, even my resurrection or yours, then Christ is not risen. Now, what's the effect? And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. All of this is vain. And you're yet in your sins. No hope. So the resurrection of the dead, Tom, is the fundamental article of our gospel. And actually, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, do you know that really much of the disciples encountered opposition and wrath, persecution and harassment? Do you know what much of it was over? The preaching of the resurrection. That's what much opposition. They encountered much opposition because they preached the resurrection of the dead. You find that all the way through the book of Acts. People fought them because they preached, actually, the resurrection of Christ and his people from the dead. They harassed them, they persecuted them, they mocked them because they said the dead would rise. And so Paul gives this entire chapter, 58 verses, 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, the entire chapter, is devoted to this subject, the resurrection of the dead. And it's going to be our subject, both services today, this morning and tonight. Now then, we're dying people. Old Richard Baxter summed it up best. He said, I preach as one who may never preach again. I may never preach again. This may be it. I preach as a dying man to dying men. Actually, you may never hear another sermon. This may be the last time you'll sit in the house of God and hear the Word of God spoken. We're dying people. We're dying people. I'm not just talking about the older people here. I'm talking about everybody. It's appointed unto men once to die. Death, my friends, death is in us. Death is about us. And death is upon us. And the only real, believe me, the only real comforting hope that we have is that death will not be the end of us. We're dying men. We have an appointment to keep. I have an appointment to keep. And it's one that I'll keep too. My days are determined by my God. He has set my bounds and I cannot pass. I'll meet that appointment. Death is in me. Death is around me. Death is upon me. And so the only real comforting hope that I can possibly have is that I'll be raised from the dead. The grave will not keep me. Someone wrote this. I thought it was so good. And must my body die? Must my mortal frame decay? Must these active limbs of mine lie moldering in the clay? Corruption, earth, and worms shall but refine my flesh. Till my triumphant spirit returns to put it on afresh. Because God my Redeemer lives, risen, seated in the skies, and He bought with His blood this child of dust, and one day He'll bid him rise. And arrayed in His glorious grace, shall this vile body shine, for one day, looking on His face, His perfect beauty shall be mine. Isn't that a good hope? What else is there? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Miserable, miserable, dying, decaying, corrupting creatures. But brethren, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. If you have any doubts about the resurrection, let me remind you of the gospel. Let me remind you of the gospel which I preached unto you. This is the gospel I preached unto you, and there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. It's the gospel of God, separated to the gospel of God. It's the gospel of His grace. It's the ancient gospel being set forth by the apostles and by the prophets. And it's the gospel concerning His Son. There's but one gospel. And if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I preached the gospel unto you, he said. When I first came to you, he's writing this now sometime later. When I first came to you and labored those 18 months among you, I preached the gospel to you. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of God's grace. I preached that gospel. And not only that, but you received it. You received this gospel. You rejoiced in this gospel.
and you stand. And where in verse 1, you stand. This is a gospel wherein you stand before God. It's the only way you can stand before God's in the gospel. Washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness, rejoicing in His grace. I came down there for 18 months and preached the gospel to you. And you received that gospel. And you stand in that gospel in verse 2, and by that gospel you're saved. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from one degree of faith to the other. That is, you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, that gospel which I preached. That is, unless you believed in vain. For here's the gospel I preached unto you, verse 3. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. Now, this gospel is not of Paul. I want you to hold your hand right there and turn to Galatians 1. Would you do this? Galatians 1. I received my gospel from the Lord. Paul said here in chapter 1 of Galatians, listen to him. Verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Galatians 1:11. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, I wasn't taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That which I delivered unto you is that which I first received. Paul said, this gospel of God and His grace and His glory, I received it from the Lord. I was taught it by God. This is God's gospel, not man's gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, read on verse 3. And here's that gospel, how that Christ, who is Christ? Christ the Messiah, Christ the Anointed, Christ the Appointed, Jesus the Christ. My friends, Christ is not His name, it's His office. Would you remember that? He's Jesus the Christ. They came to John the Baptist and said, are you the Christ? Or do we look, and even he sent word to Jesus, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? What think ye of the Christ? You see, the Christ is the Old Testament Messiah. He's the Redeemer. And Jesus is the Christ. And so Paul said, what I received of God, I delivered unto you this gospel, how that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Appointed, died. Now, in order to die, he had to live. And in order to die, he had to take on himself something other than what he was. He's God. God can't die. So God became a man. And as a man, he died. This is what I received, and this is what I delivered unto you. How that the Christ, the God-man, died. Why'd He die? Not as an example. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a helpless reformer. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus Christ is the only human being who ever chose His mother, chose His own mother. You didn't. He chose His mother. He said to Mary, you found favor with God. He chose the day to be born. He chose the way to be born. He chose the place He'd be born. His mother had to take a long trip all the way to Bethlehem, being 9 months pregnant, riding on a donkey, in order for Him to be born in Bethlehem. But He chose that place. That's the city of David. He had to be born in Bethlehem. Out of Bethlehem shall He come, whose goings forth is of old. He not only chose His mother, the place He'd be born, the way He'd be born, the day He'd be born, but He chose the way He'd die. He's the only man who ever has. He chose the instrument by which He'd die, crucifixion. He chose the moment in which He'd die.
the purpose for which he'd die, the way in which he'd die, and the people for whom he'd die. And then when he died, he had to give up the ghost. No man could take it from him. That's our God. And he died. But why did he die? Listen, for our sins. For our sins in the stead of us. As a substitute, he died. He died because our sins were laid on him. That's why he died. He died as a substitute. He died as a sacrifice. He died as a sin offering. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. By his stripes we're healed. He died for our sins. That's what I delivered unto you. If he died for my sins, then I don't die for my sins. See what I'm saying? If he paid my debt, I don't owe it. If he satisfied God's justice has no claim on me. He died for our sins. Now watch this. According to the Scriptures. There are a lot of people running down the country saying Jesus died. And Jesus died for sins. They're not designating for whose sins he died. But they're saying this, but they're not adding according to the Scriptures. Christ Jesus had to die on a cross. You preached on that up at Cottagefield. Why did Christ have to die on a cross? He had to die on a cross. He had to take our sins and our nature and our punishment and our guilt. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He died to fulfill every promise and prophecy and type of the Old Testament. It all has its fulfillment in Christ. He's the Passover. He's the slain lamb. He's the scapegoat. He's the atonement. He's the priesthood. He's the blood on the mercy seat. He's the mercy seat. He's the priest who offers the blood. He's the one to whom it's offered. He is the tabernacle. He's all these things. He died for our sins in this particular way, at this particular time, in this particular fashion, according to the Scriptures. He had to fulfill everything that was written of him. See what I'm saying? According to the Scriptures. Now read on. And he was buried. He must be buried. The scapegoat must be buried. And he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All of this is according to the Scriptures. Where's the rest? You know what the Scriptures are? You say, well, then you hold the Scriptures in your hand. We're holding the Scriptures in our hand. Well, yes, we are. But the Scriptures here are the Old Testament. That's the Scriptures. The Old Testament. That's the Scriptures. Every time the Scriptures, almost every time the word Scriptures is used in the New Testament, is talking about the Old Testament. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to Abel's sacrifice, the Passover, the smitten rock, the brazen serpent, the tabernacle. And he was buried and rose again, all right, according to the Scriptures. Turn to some Scriptures now in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Listen to this. The resurrection now according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 26. Thy dead men, verse 19. You got it? Isaiah 26, 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That's the resurrection of Christ. All right? Psalm 16. Turn to Psalm 16. This is the Scriptures. This is what Paul's saying according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in the place of the dead, in Sheol, the place of the dead. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the place of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That was quoted in the New Testament about Christ. All right, Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68, 18. Listen to this. Now, you recognize this quoted in Ephesians. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. He who descended is the same who ascended, and vice versa. And thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. That's Christ. Thou hast ascended on high. He who was dead is alive. All right, Psalm 110. Psalm 110, according to the Scriptures. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Peter, preaching there in the book of Acts, says, we know where David, who wrote this, is. His bones are in the grave. His bones are in the grave. David's talking about his Lord here. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, Hosea. Turn to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. And some believe this is the resurrection of Christ our Lord and all his people. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn and he will heal us. Hosea 6, 1. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, that's the Scriptures. The gospel is that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day, Hosea, according to the Scriptures. Now, begin with verse 5. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Let every word be established by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. In other words, our Lord appeared to many, many people. I want us to go back and read Acts 2. I want you to look at the Apostle Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Now, remembering that this is the first message, public message, preached by the disciples to a large gathering of people, most of whom were at the crucifixion. And I want you to note the theme of this message. It's the resurrection and exaltation of Christ Jesus. His resurrection. Now listen, Acts 2, verse 22. This is Peter preaching. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, whom God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of death. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in the place of the dead, in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. See, the same way I'm preaching this morning. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you about David, our father, that he's dead, and he's buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, the coming of the Christ, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the place of the dead departed, neither his flesh in the grave to see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, this is the end of my message. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. That's that gospel. See what Paul's saying to the Corinthians? This is the gospel I delivered unto you. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Rose in the flesh. And he was seen of all these people. Now look at verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me. I saw him. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. See, this was one of the requirements for being an apostle. You had to see the Lord in the flesh. You had to see the Lord with your eyes. You had to see the Lord. And that's the reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. See, some people were accusing him of not being an apostle because he wasn't with the original 12. But he says here, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? Paul saying, I am too an apostle. I saw the Lord. Now watch back 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of a due time. In other words, I was an apostle differently from those men. They talk about an abortive birth. It's not a natural birth. It's not the way it ordinarily is. It's not the way it ordinarily comes. And that's the way Paul said, I saw the Lord. I wasn't with Peter, James, and John the way they saw him, the way they stayed with him. But I saw the Lord as one born differently, chosen differently, set apart differently. That's what he's saying. Verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I wasn't with them during the persecution. I wasn't with them during the harassment. I wasn't with them during those times. I even persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever I am is by the grace of God. God chose me in this fashion and sent me in this fashion. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the apostles. Yet it wasn't I, it was the grace of God with me. Therefore, whether you heard Peter, James, or John, or heard me, so we preach and so you believe. Now then, watch this. Now if Christ be preached, my friends, if the Old Testament declares his resurrection, and we've read it, and Peter solidified it on Pentecost. If the New Testament declares his resurrection, if the gospel declares his resurrection, if the apostles declared his resurrection, how in the world do some of you say, claiming to believe the Bible, claiming to believe God, that there's no resurrection of the dead? How in the world can a person say that? Now, here are the serious consequences of such an idea. Verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Christ is still in the grave, if there be no resurrection of the dead. And Christ is an imposter. Because of the Christ, it said in the Old Testament, he'll be raised. All right? Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and useless, and your faith is vain and useless. And verse 15, and we've lied on God, because we said of God that he raised up Christ, we told a lie, whom he raised not up if the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. I repeat that, he said, for emphasis. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. And not only that, but everybody whom you buried, believing this Bible and gospel, is perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. There's nothing here. There's nothing here. But, oh, here's the good news. Now watch this, and we'll bring it to... Here's the good news. But now, my friends, is Christ risen from the dead? He is risen. Christ is risen. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. What are the first fruits? Well, in the Old Testament, they had what they called the Feast of the First Fruits. And they had the first fruits. And what that was and what that is, the first fruits, are the first wheat or barley or whatever that's ripe. The very first. The farmer, like some of you, plant your gardens and you, that first ear corn, that first tomato, that first batch of beans, you go out there and pick that first batch of beans and bring them in and cook them. Well, in the Old Testament, the first fruits, the first reaped and brought in, were given to the Lord. They were sanctified to the Lord. The first fruits, the offering of the first fruits was the Lord. And that's what this is saying here. Christ is the firstborn, first fruits from the dead. He's the first one. Watch it now. He died as a man. His body was taken down from the tree and placed in the grave. He was the first one to rise. You say, Lazarus arose. He's the first one to rise to die no more. He's the first one. You say, Jairus' daughter was raised. The young man who's the son of the widow, several rose. But they died again. They rose to this flesh. That's what they rose to. And this flesh died again. Christ is the first to rise to die no more, to rise to immortality, to rise to a glorified body. Now watch this. And he's the first fruits. What does that mean? There's more to follow. There's more to follow. He's just the first tomato, the first corn, the first thing. There's more to follow in God's garden. That's right. For, verse 21, since by man came death, by Adam, came the finality, the helplessness, the hopelessness. Which of you by taking thought can add 1 year to your life? 1 week to you, one day, one moment. By man came death. I'll tell you this, by man came also the resurrection. For as in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. My friends, I've said over and over again, if you want to learn the gospel, you learn something about substitution and satisfaction. Substitution, satisfaction. But you also learn something about representation and federal headship. And Adam, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, this is what the Bible teaches. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he's the only man God ever created. He's the first man and the last man God ever created. Every man born in this world came from Adam. Even the woman came from Adam. God put Adam to sleep and took the woman out of her. Man's not of woman. Woman's of man. And that man, Adam, is the representative and the federal head of everybody came out of his loins. I don't care. You take from Adam, as this thing extends out into tribes, kindred, nations, tongues, peoples, colors, races, whatever. Everybody came from Adam, and everybody is plagued with Adam's death. By Adam came death, and everyone dies. We're spiritually dead, and we'll die physically, and we're eternally dead, and we're corrupt sinners. That's Adam. That's how death came. But God sent a second Adam. The Bible talks about a second Adam. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. I'll talk about that tonight. And as in Adam, all die. All die. In Adam, yeah, everybody that's in Adam dies. Everybody that came from Adam dies. Everybody that's polluted by Adam died. Even so, all who are in Christ. Well, who's in Christ? How does a person get in Christ? God put us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. We're in Christ by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We're in Christ by faith. That's how we're in Christ, by God's decree, by the Holy Spirit's regeneration, and by faith we're in Christ. And as in Adam all died, in Christ we're made alive. By that man came death, by this man came life. Eternal life, that's what it says. Since by man came death, by man came resurrection. In Adam we die, in Christ we'll be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are his. They that are his, Christ at his coming. You see, here's the story of my life and yours too, if we're believers. In Adam, we identify, Adam imputed to us guilt. Adam imparted to us sin. And Adam imparted to us death. That which born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. But God gave the new, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. He came down in the flesh. And you see in the next few verses that he had a kingdom in him. He had a people in him. Our Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So he had to come down here and die, died for our sins. But like that corn of wheat, that one little corn of wheat you put in a corn of whatever you put in the ground, it's just single, one, but in it is a lot of wheat. And when it germinates and dies and goes back to the dust, that whole stalk comes from it. And there's hundreds of grains like that. Hundreds of seed like that. Hundreds of came from that one grain. And our Lord came and died, crucified and buried. And everybody in him got life from him and came forth from him in his image. You say, well, we're not in his image now. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then they that are his at his coming. That's when we're going to be made like him, for we shall see him and be made like him. Wait! He's already died. The corn's already planted. It's already germinated. Well, I come, I don't see any grain. Take your time. Wait. In his God's harvest, at the end of the world, he'll gather together his elect. He'll gather them together. Christ is... You have this promise. One man's already risen to immortality. And here's the glorious part. That man is our man. He's the man. He's the perfect man. He's the man Christ Jesus, and we're in him. That's your promise. Far, look at this next. Then comes the end. At his coming, you see, verse 23 said that every man's in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are his at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. What's this kingdom? It's the Messianic kingdom. It's the covenant kingdom. It's what God decreed before this thing ever started. Known unto God all his works from the beginning. He'll deliver up this kingdom. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. I came down to do not my will, but his will, and this is his will, that of all which he's given me, I'll lose nothing. I'm going to deliver up this kingdom, this covenant, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power, for Jesus Christ must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. Does that sound like this little helpless, impotent Jesus you're hearing preached today? That's another Jesus. This Christ is the victorious Christ who sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied, who is triumphant. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When this is all over, Christ comes, all the graves are going to open. And they're going to rise. And there's going to be no more death. No more death. And they can't be, if any of his sheep or his elect or his people are lying in the grave, then death reigns. Death's won the victory. But there's not going to be any more death. They're all going to be raised. For he's put all things under his feet. All right, verse 29. I know you want me to get to this before I quit. Else what shall we do? What shall they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise now. In other words, Paul comes down to this. Your gospel says that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He didn't rise, there's no gospel. And he said another thing. You go into the baptistry, and if there's no resurrection, when you put the man down, leave him down. Don't bring him up. That's what he's saying. Why do we baptize as dead with Christ, buried with Christ? What's the rest of it? That's just two-thirds of it, risen with Christ. When you stand in the baptistry and you say, this is my testimony. Christ died, was buried, Christ rose again. Rise. I'm dead with Christ, I'm buried, buried. This is not baptism. You don't sprinkle sand on a dead body, you bury it out of sight. And we're buried with him. And this is not resurrection. This is resurrection. When the whole body comes out of the grave. That's right. And that's what he's saying in verse 29. Why are they then baptized? That's not proxy baptism. Out yonder. This is why we baptized as dead people and symbolizing a resurrection if you don't rise. Baptism's a mockery. The gospel's a farce and baptism's a mockery and Jesus Christ is an imposter if there's no resurrection. Well, there is a resurrection. All right, let's sing a closing hymn. I'll preach the rest of that sermon tonight. Let's sing 340. 340.